Well, today we wrap up the 51st chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. Next week we make a little bit of a shift. We go into chapter 52, 53. Those two together are going to give us our fourth servant song. And we'll actually look at the suffering Savior who makes what we've been looking at so far possible. But our text today, Isaiah 51, verses 21 through 23. So if you have your Bible, if you'd open to that passage or look in the bulletin or up here on the screen. And let me read our text for us, Isaiah 51, verses 21 through 23. Therefore hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord, your God who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering. The bowl of my wrath you shall drink no more. And I will put it into the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, bow down that we may pass over. And you have made your back like the ground and like the street for them to pass over. Now after a reality check in last week's text, we return today to the theme of the blessings that belong to God's people. And something that we've seen, with the exception of last week, all throughout this chapter. And it was important that we, along with the people of Judah, be reminded, as we were last week, of the punishment that comes for disobedience. Now, hopefully that wasn't a wasted lesson for us. Even if it was, it appears, a wasted lesson for them. There's a need for us to know that sin, no matter how small we might think it is, always requires the outpouring of God's wrath. That bitter cup that leads to staggering. Now, we know something. We're poised in a very good place. We know something that the people of Isaiah's day didn't. And that is the fact that Christ has come. And that it is He who has drunk that cup of the wrath of God all the way down to the bottom. Now this is Memorial Day weekend. And while the national focus should be on the sacrifice made by soldiers in the defense of freedom, we have an even greater sacrifice to remember. That sacrifice of Christ on the cross in order to atone for our sin. And this is what we will do, as in a little while we take the bread and the cup during the Lord's Supper. Let this remembrance today be one of the bitterness of the cup that Christ drank on our behalf, and a reminder of what our sin cost Him. Now the people of Judah drank the cup of God's wrath during the Babylonian captivity, that which was still to come at the time that Isaiah is writing this. Christ has drunk the cup of that same wrath, and He has done so because our sin deserved that wrath. As a result, there was none to guide them and take them by the hand. There were none to console them, as we saw last week. Their sons had fainted. They were caught in a trap. They were full of the wrath of God, and they suffered the rebuke of God. We have Christ as our guide. We are led by His loving hand, and we enjoy His consolation. Our sin still deserves rebuke, but He has absorbed it on our behalf. Without Him, we also would be in the trap. Without Him, we would also be full of the wrath of God. And that was the reality check we saw last week. Yet even for the people of Judah, those people that Isaiah is writing for, as we see today, that cup would be removed from them in the future. It would be taken from their hands. It would actually be placed in the hands of their Babylonian tormentors, and they would experience that wrath. Now, I don't know if we yet fully appreciate what all of this means. Unworthy sinners, unworthy rebels such as us, such as the people of Judah, are seen by God as being righteous. Not because of anything that they have done, not because of anything that we have done, but on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. Now this ought to be earth-changing for us. In fact, we could say that this is the most important thing of all of human history and beyond, and certainly the most important thing for us. Now I wanted to take a few moments to remind us of these things, remind us of last week's text, remind us of what we've previously seen, before we dive into the blessings of today's text. These blessings, in fact all the blessings of God, are contingent upon that finished work of Christ. Now far too often we're quick to claim the blessings almost as if we deserve them, with hardly a thought of what it costs God in Christ to obtain them for us. Those who have been afflicted, those who stagger around as if they were drunk and yet not with wine, those ones who actually deserve punishment, they find that their cause is pleaded for by God Himself. Now in the next two chapters, as I mentioned a bit ago in that fourth servant song, we're going to see the terrible price of this intercession. It is your Lord, the Lord, who has done this. When we look at that servant, we'll see that that is God in the flesh. We'll see that that is Christ Himself. Now, in verse 22, we see that familiar construction of which we spoke a couple of weeks ago. Thus says your Lord, the Lord. Now, if you look carefully at your Bible, that second Lord is in small caps, denoting that it is the personal name of God, that name by which He identified Himself to Moses in the wilderness. Your Lord is none other than the I Am, the Creator of heaven and earth, Jehovah, Yahweh. Now everyone has a Lord, whether they want to admit it or not. Everyone has a Master. But your Lord, your Master, is the Lord. It is God Himself who pleads your cause. Something that none other ever could. Now apart from the intervention of the Lord, your Lord, the Lord, you would still be in your sin. Salvation is of the Lord. There is no other. The initiative is His. The effort is His. The people that are obtained by His work are His. And the glory is all His. As the Apostle Paul said, you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The price was paid by Him, and as a result, He is deserving of all glory. Now there's a tendency these days, just as there always has been, to discount the, and don't worry, I'm going to define this term in a moment, to discount the monergistic nature of God's salvation. Now by monergism, or by monergistic, we mean that salvation from beginning to end comes from God alone. It is done by one. It is done by mono. By one. A single. And that is God. God is the one who proposes salvation. God is the one that provides salvation. God is the one who carries out salvation. God is the one who perfects salvation. Now the opposite of monergism, what is held by many today, is synergism. And synergism says that man works with God. God does part of it, man does the other part. In fact, that's pretty much the Roman Catholic system today. That God gave you a good start in Jesus, but you've got to complete it. But in monergism, we see that it is God who is solely at work, it is Him alone, from beginning to end. You see, that's required because those who are staggering under the bowl of wrath, they're ones who are dead in trespasses and sins. They're ones who have deceitful hearts that cannot be trusted. These are the people, as we read in Genesis chapter 6, whose only thoughts are sinful continually. And as a result, mankind, sinful mankind, is totally incapable of participating in the task of salvation. As we read in Psalm 14, and Paul reiterates in the opening chapters of the book of Romans, there are none who seek after God. All of them are undone, without exception. Everyone is lost in their sin, and nobody is seeking after God. Now, when we reflect on this, we see that it demonstrates the miraculous nature of God's salvation. He places His love, He places His care upon unworthy sinners, those who are rebels against His holiness, and He provides for them that which they could never obtain for themselves. They are wicked, He is holy. But in His love, He makes them holy through Christ. The undeserving are made worthy through no work of their own. It is all of Him. The hopeless are led into paths of hope by His work alone. Now this is truly humbling, or at least it ought to be. It's the exact opposite of the pride of life that so many celebrate today. These proud sinners will discover that their pride was misplaced. And it is those who are humble, those who cry out, "Be merciful to me, a sinner," is those who will be exalted in the kingdom to come. Now, keep this in mind, because so-called Pride Month begins in 2 days. And as you think about pride, I want you to remember the deadly nature of pride, especially as we see perversion on display. At the same time, as we look at pride, I want you to remember that it is only by the grace of God that you are not condemned along with them. As well as the fact, and something we're prone sometimes to miss, that Christ can and does deliver even the vilest sinner. Even the person who is so caught up in their pride, God can deliver them by His power. Nothing can keep Him from doing what He intends to do. Now we also see something else interesting in our text today. The cup of God's wrath, that cup of staggering, is taken out of the hands of God's people and it is put into the hands of their tormentors. Now they may knock you down to the ground. They may walk all over you, as our text describes, but only for a season. Now we see this demonstrated in the person of Christ Himself. He was tormented by wicked men. He was mocked, insulted, slapped, spit upon, tortured, and nailed to a tree. And there, as they watched Him hang on that tree, those wicked men celebrated His death. Yet He was vindicated when He rose from the dead. And even more, He will pour out upon them the wrath of God for their sin when He returns in victory. The cup of wrath that He drank will be taken from His hands and put into the hands of His enemies. They will need to drink from that cup and they will need to suffer under God's righteous judgment for eternity to come. And at the same time, Christ's people will be vindicated as well. We may be killed all the day long, regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, but we are more than conquerors. Nothing can ever separate us from God's love in Christ. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no foe that Christ will not defeat. There is no wicked tormentor who will still be standing at the end of the day. Victory is in Christ, and He shares it with His beloved. He will vanquish all of His enemies, and He will preserve all of His children. His enemies, as well as yours, may seem powerful right now. They may knock us down and bloody us. They may even kill some of us, just as they killed our Lord. They may gloat over us and destroy all that is precious in our sight. But they cannot, they will not prevail. Their days are numbered. They are dead men walking. The only hope that they have is to be found in repentance and faith in Christ. As long as they remain in their pride, as long as they cling to their sin, they are doomed. Only in Christ is their life. Only in Him is their deliverance. Unless they repent, they will perish. Now this demonstrates the otherworldly nature of God's economy. The first, those who shove to the front of the line will be last. The last, those whom the world looks down on, will be of first in preeminence. The proud will be debased, the humbled will be exalted. The wicked rich master will experience the horror of hell, while the poor beggar who lay at his door will be comforted in the bosom of Abraham. The meek will inherit the earth, and that one who tears down barns in order to build bigger ones to store even more and more will be called a fool when his soul is required of him. Now we also see this upside down economy of God at work as demonstrated in our text today. Some sinners, those who are beloved by God in spite of their sin, have the cup taken away from them, as it is drunk by Christ in their stead. Other sinners, those passed over by God, will be given the cup to drink, that awful cup of the wrath of God. Now, sinners all, but some sinners were chosen by God for His glory and their deliverance, while other sinners will bring glory to God in their damnation. In all things, I want you to remember, God is glorified. And at the same time, there is no one who will be able to call Him unjust, because everyone is deserving of punishment. Now this is a great mystery. It's actually beyond our limited capacity to understand. We can only trust in Him by faith and continue to worship Him with our all. Now how does one know that they are in the number of those sinners on whose behalf Christ has already drunk the cup of wrath? How do we know that we've received salvation from Christ instead of being left to suffer the consequences of our sins? It's really very easy. If you have repented of your sin, and if you have put your faith in the finished work of Christ, then you are saved. If you have not repented, and if you have not trusted in Him, then you are not. It's a very binary equation. You've either repented and trusted, or you've not repented and trusted. Those who repented and trusted are saved. Christ has drunk the cup. Those who have not repented and trusted, they have to drink the cup of God's wrath themselves. God grants repentance and faith to His chosen children, and the rest He leaves in their sin. Now, it may be that you've not yet experienced the new birth that repentance and faith bring. And it may also be that your heart is pricked within you right now as you hear these words today. Now, I want to lift up Christ today in order that He might draw men to Himself. Today, I want to tell you of His perfect life, a life that knew no sin. We proclaim His death on the cross, His blood poured out as a sacrifice to avert the wrath of God against sinners. We rejoice in His glorious resurrection, that resurrection whereby He defeated death and opened the doors of heaven. And we announce that He is coming again, coming in glory to end the affairs of this world, to punish all rebellion, and to reward His beloved children. If you hear this today, and if you recognize your sin and unworthiness before Him, then He calls you to turn from your sin in repentance. And while turning from sin, we turn to the only safe harbor. We turn to Him. We turn to Christ in full faith and trust in what He has done. We disavow ourselves of any notion that we can contribute to our own salvation, for salvation is only of Him. He stands ready to save even the worst of sinners. So great is His salvation. If you have trusted in Him in this way, then you can know that you are His. If you have not trusted in Him in this way, then rest assured that the wrath of God remains upon you. And unless you do repent and believe, you will drink it all the way down to the bitter dregs. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to accept His drinking of that awful cup on your behalf. And don't delay. Not a single one of us are guaranteed even a single moment more. We can rejoice today, our hearts full of joy for what He has done. And as He has instructed us, we continue to remember the terrible price that He paid that we might be free by participating in the Lord's Supper. if you are His. If you have received salvation from Him, then He calls you to His table. If you are not His, then this cup and this bread are not for you, for you have your own terrible cup yet to drink. That night before He laid down His life, that night before His death on the cross, Jesus met with His disciples in that upper room, and He broke the bread before them and shared the cup with them. He was about to plead their case before the Father in His sacrificial death. He told them that each time that they also enjoyed this meal in the future, it would be remembrance of what He has done on their behalf and what it cost Him in order to obtain their salvation. And so we approach the table today, not in a profane way, not in a haphazard way, but in accordance with His instructions. The Apostle Paul recounts these for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, in 1 Corinthians, he is correcting the errors of that church in Corinth. And his instructions are for us as well. A portion of this passage is up on the screen, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world."